Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from the crucified and risen Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of our Lord that we consider on this Transfiguration Sunday is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, beginning with verse 28. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but many kept quiet and told no one in those days any of those things that they had seen. So far, our text. Please be seated. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who will, without any question or doubt, give us a life of glory in heaven, dear fellow redeemed. The practice of going on retreats has been quite popular in recent years. There have been retreats for young people, and for men and women, for single folks and married couples, as well as for company employees or members of various organizations. The nature of different retreats may range from being religious to secular, and from business to personal. Common to them all, it is perceived that they need to get away from the press of day-to-day living and work to a secluded place. The desired benefits can be some kind of personal growth, or be revived and strengthened in some way, so that when they return to their daily duties, they're better equipped for the challenges. Another common factor in all of these various retreats is they cannot go on indefinitely. Neither can they completely deliver or rescue people from the difficulties, the woes of this life. The spiritual retreat spoken of in today's scripture text transcends any kind of retreat known in this modern world. It tells of Jesus and his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, going up on a mountain for a brief retreat. They were leaving behind for a short time the very demanding work of ministering to the multitudes. Just a short while prior to this, there had been a large crowd of people who came to Jesus, either wanting to be healed of the various physical maladies, or being like lost sheep, they wanted to learn of Jesus. And as the day pressed on, Jesus found he had a lot of people who had hungry mouths. And so Jesus, using his almighty power as God, took a handful of food, said a prayer, divided up for the disciples, and they distributed among the crowd, and everybody had enough to eat. They were fully satisfied, and they had some leftovers. What did they do with leftovers? They didn't throw them away. They preserved them for a later time. Jesus and his disciples were not only confronted with the tremendous press of the physical and spiritual needs of the masses, but they were facing a very difficult time ahead. Jesus told his followers of what soon would befall him, that weighed heavily upon him and his mind when he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Jesus also told his disciples that they would have to make sacrifices as his disciples, and they would have crosses of suffering to bear as they followed Jesus. In view of such weighty issues of life, Jesus and his followers were very much in need of a retreat where they could be strengthened, sustained, and uplifted in their spirits. What they experienced on the mountain was a brief glimpse and a foretaste of what it's going to be like in heaven as we come into that eternal world. To begin with, the evangelist Luke reports that the intended purpose for the four men going up on the mountain alone is so that they could find a solitary place to pray. Prayer in itself is a way of going off on a retreat. For as our minds and our spirits become detached from what's going on around us, and we communicate directly with God in heaven, we are in another dimension of life. It is truly a wonderful dimension in which we can bring all our cares, our burdens, and troubles to the Lord and lay them on him. Let him carry them, and let him help us with them. The consoling aspect of this kind of retreat is that, according to God's gracious will, we can unburden ourselves with anything that's troubling us, whether it's big or small, whatever it is that's troubling us. We can lay it on the Lord and trust that he will resolve it in his way and with his power. To know and trust that God will hear us and help us according to his good will is a big relief. And it's a huge load off our minds. The psalmist tells of his personal experience in bringing his cares and concerns to the Lord in prayer, saying, "To you I will cry, O Lord, my rock. Do not be silent to me, lest if you are silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary. Blessed be the Lord, because he has heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I'm helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song I will praise him." The glorious happenings that took place on that mountain was very likely the Heavenly Father's response to Jesus' prayers. He told his disciples he's going to be beaten and killed. That weighed heavily upon him. And the answer to that prayer was what took place on the mountain. Luke reports that as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. During Jesus' life of humiliation, his physical appearance was like any other human. But after he would finish his redemptive work on earth, his divine majesty and glory would shine forth in all its fullness through his human body. It is with this glorious physical form that Jesus will return on the last day. And he will take us to that wonderful, eternal, new earth where all the citizens of heaven will live. That future glory of Jesus shined through his person to some degree on the mountain for Peter, James, and John to briefly behold that with their own eyes. When they and all believers join Jesus on the heavenly earth to come, we will behold Jesus with all his glory, and we won't die. like anyone who would have died in this world having sinned, and will dwell forever before his glorious presence, where the Bible says, in his presence are pleasures forevermore. Well, on the Mount of Transfiguration, not only did the three disciples receive a glimpse of the future heavenly splendor of Jesus, but they also received a magnificent glory which believers in Christ will possess on that day of our resurrection from the grave, in our eternal home in heaven. For there before Peter, James, and John were Moses and Elijah. We know them as Old Testament believers who served as prophets of God. They, together with other prophets, foretold the coming of God's saving grace in Christ Jesus. And now they were standing alongside of Jesus, speaking to him concerning his coming death, through which he would pave the way to eternal life for sinful man. And Moses and Elijah, they were evidence that Jesus would certainly accomplish it. If Jesus had not accomplished it, Moses and Elijah would not have been standing there alongside of Jesus in heavenly glory and splendor. Although Moses and Elijah had long since been taken out of this earthly existence, yet for a brief time, God with his almighty power brought them back to this earth to appear in a glorified form, just as we will assume on the last day of the resurrection. Peter testifies of that wonderful transformation that will take place at the resurrection. He declares, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Did you know that right now you are citizens of heaven? Even though you haven't reached it yet, you are regarded as citizens of heaven right now through faith in Christ. So, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, tells of what's involved in the transformation of our bodies on the day of the resurrection. "So also in the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Our lifeless bodies that are laid to rest in the grave, they've been corrupted by the ravages of sickness, disease, injury, or aging. In the resurrection, our bodies will be raised in incorruptible forms, never again to be assaulted by the kinds of ills found in this present world. The Apostle Paul declares in the book of Revelation concerning our glorious future life in heaven, "They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Our lifeless bodies are sown. They're put in the grave in dishonor. They're raised in glory. In this present world, our bodies are far from being glorious. There are physical defects and flaws in every one of us. There are bodily members and parts that become injured, scarred, or we lose part of our body. In the resurrection, all traces of physical imperfections will be gone, and our resurrected bodies will be glorified, completely transformed and perfected, so that they will shine in heavenly splendor. That which is sown or buried in the grave in weakness will be raised in power. Our various organs, senses, and powers in the body over time become weak, worn out, and finally totally shot. But in the resurrection, all our bodily functions will be completely and perfectly restored to their fullest potential, so that there is no physical weakness or inabilities in us whatsoever. I'd like to just digress here and tell you about my sister Ruth. 4 years older. It's her birthday today. She was born with cerebral palsy, and she couldn't get around by herself. Of course, they didn't hold her back. She became a director of the cerebral palsy in the district in Wisconsin. But anyway, because of the physical problems that she's dealing with and getting worse as she gets older, she looks forward with ever greater fondness the day when she'll be delivered and have a glorified body with no problems. That which is sown in the grave as a natural body will be raised a spiritual body. Throughout the course of our earthly lives, this mortal frame of ours is vexed with a sinful nature, which adversely affects our minds and our hearts. It is a source of impure thoughts, feelings, and emotions. It has incited us to say words and do actions that are not pleasing to God, and is therefore responsible for our troubled spirits of fear, guilt, and shame. But in the resurrection, our risen bodies will possess a spirit of heart and mind that will be completely free and unfettered by sinfulness. The divine image and the likeness of God, which Adam and Eve had at the beginning of time before they fell into sin and then passed it on to everybody else, when we're raised on the last day, we're going to bear the image of God. We'll be in some respects like God. We'll have full and complete knowledge of God and the things of God, and will be perfect. No sin. No sinful thoughts or feelings or emotions. And finally, the Apostle Paul said of the resurrection that this mortal will put on immortality. The glorified and perfected body and soul we possess on the last day will live in heavenly state forever in eternity, never to diminish or perish forever. When Peter saw Jesus, Moses and Elijah standing before them in heavenly glory, well, he wanted it to continue on. He didn't want it to stop. And so he said foolishly, not knowing what he was thinking or saying, "How about we build three tents, one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for you, Jesus? So we can just stay up here indefinitely and enjoy this wonderful retreat." But this was not meant to be. As much as some might like to think that they can make a heaven here on earth, that's not going to be. It's not going to happen. If Jesus was to be glorified and high as Lord and Savior, and if we, like Moses and Elijah and Peter, James and John, and all other believers are to be raised in glory in the last day, Jesus would have to go down to the valley below so that he could be lifted up on the cross to suffer and die for the sins of the world. And we know by faith that it is through our Savior's blood and righteousness that we are eternally saved and made heirs of heaven. Not anything that we do. It's totally because of God, Jesus, our Savior, that we are eternally saved. Because he rose from the dead on the third day, we know that we too will be raised on the last day in heavenly glory and splendor. The Heavenly Father confirmed for us that Jesus would be equal to the task, that he would certainly accomplish this when he said from the clouds above about Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I see that everything he's done, and it is completely and perfectly acceptable for man's salvation. The heavenly sights and sounds that occurred at the retreat on the mountain served to comfort, strengthen, and uplift the spirits of those who were at the retreat. Even though we weren't there, we've been blessed with this testimony, and we know by faith what it means to us. While we're living in the valley of life below, let us ever heed the voice of the Heavenly Father. Listen to him. Meditate on his words and teachings. Accept them by faith and follow after him in love. The Lord's word has the power to sustain us in the faith to the very end, so that the time comes, we'll be ready. It's going to be a glorious day. For Jesus will be coming from the clouds above in all his glory, and everybody raised who died, standing there and seeing him coming in the clouds above. The believers who are now glorified, they'll be raised up to meet the Lord in the air and will ever be with him in heaven. So may we never grow tired of hearing the word of God, but ever look to it in order to find refuge for our souls, peace for our troubled minds, and hope for a blessed life to come in eternity. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.